Thank you, Dave. I hope that's all of our testimony, that we want to be closer to God. And even though Jesus satisfies our desire, he's kind of like a good piece of cake. Once you taste him, you always want more of it. You know, so you're never going to get satisfied, right? You just want to be closer. You want more of him in your life. We're starting a new series today, heading up to Easter. You might not believe it, but Easter's only like 7 weeks away. And so we're going to do a series entitled The I Am Statements of Jesus, found in John. Seven different statements he makes about himself, revealing who he is, why he came to earth, and what he's going to do, you know, why we celebrate Easter. And so it's going to be a good growing time for us, and all of the statements that he makes tell us more about him, and we're going to draw closer to him as we learn more about him in that way. Today's statement is that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, a lot of people aren't not going to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life. I mean, I like bread. I like to go to Subway because they have multiple flavors of bread for your sandwiches. Anybody else like Subway? You know, you've got nine-grain wheat, hearty Italian, honey oat, Parmesan oregano, toasted garlic bread. My favorite is Monterey cheddar. Anybody else like Monterey cheddar? No, it's good bread. I also like to go to Vizzoli's, and I went this week to try it again because they have these great garlic bread sticks. And they're soft and they're buttery and they're really good, you know. Pizza Hut has some good bread too, don't they? And cheesy bread, you know. I'm just trying to make you hungry this morning. And my wife makes some great homemade bread. You know, she's got makes banana bread and pumpkin bread and zucchini bread. I always have chocolate chips and I always like that. And sometimes I just like a good meal with buttered hot crescent rolls. I know that's just to die for. You ever had that? It's just good. Now, you might think, why is he saying this? I'm telling you this for a reason, actually. Make you hungry. In our culture, bread is usually a luxury item, an appetizer, or an add-on to a meal. But in Jesus' day, bread was a central part of the people's daily diet. There wasn't a great deal of variety of foods in that region. In fact, for many people in Palestine, bread was often their main course for most meals. Without bread, they would have starved to death. And so Jesus is actually saying, I am the one who gives you life. I am the one who can sustain your life. And that's a pretty significant statement. So today I want to break that I am statement down with you to understand what does Jesus mean when he said, I am the bread of life. Let's look at the scripture lesson, just part of Jesus' discussion with his disciples, his followers. The day before, you know, he had fed 5,000 people. Everybody wanted to follow him because of, you know, he broke the bread and fed all these people. They wanted to see miracles, and Jesus then refers, and they want more miracles, and they want food that will last. You know, and then we won't have to go to the grocery store and keep buying it. You know, just I'd like some of that multiplying food. And Jesus says, the real food you need is me. So let's read John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. Or you can follow it up here on the screen or read it from your Bibles. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would teach us what that means. It's kind of foreign. We like bread. It's a little appetizer. Tastes good. But to understand life and how that you satisfy life and nothing else will, we don't understand that very well. So I pray that you would bring it to our hearts and our minds as you speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I put on your outline for you five significant meanings of Jesus' statement, I am the bread of life. Number one is this, Jesus is saying he is essential for life. In other words, you can't live life without me. Now, we know a lot of people that live life without God, but they're not really satisfied. They might appear to be satisfied, they think they are, but they're not. Jesus is saying if you really want satisfaction in life, you're going to need me in your life. A person can survive a long time on only bread and water. And bread is such a basic food item that in Jesus' day it became synonymous for food in general. In the Bible, they used to say, we're going to break bread together. Have you ever heard that statement? Which actually means we're going to sit down and have a meal together. So just as eating food is essential for our existence, Jesus is telling us that he is essential for our survival as well. and that life will never be truly satisfying until we enter into a personal relationship with Him. Jesus is saying that He is essential. He is the one whom men and women cannot do without. But these hungry Galileans missed this truth, and today people make the same mistake. They look in all the wrong places to satisfy their inner hunger for something more. Years ago, Barbara Walters did one of her interviews, specials, in which she talked to three celebrities. See if you remember them. Some of you are too young to remember them. Johnny Carson. Anybody remember Johnny Carson show? Tonight Show, wasn't it? Was he Johnny Carson? Johnny Cash. Does anybody remember Johnny Cash? Was a country singer. Probably Dave remembers him, maybe. Walter Cronkite. Does anybody remember Walter Cronkite, a news commentator type person? The three C's. So she had three C's that she interviewed. Johnny Carson came across as a typical jaded playboy hedonist. Everything he said telegraphed the fact that he was living for pleasure. But having tried everything and been everywhere, he was fed up with the whole thing. Walter Cronkite was the suave humanist, the worldly philosopher. Now, he retired by then. He was wealthy. He was just enjoying life at his best as he could. But he looked at life rather philosophically, but all that he really was saying was, well, that's the way life is. That's what life is. We can't change it, whatever. Both Carson and Cronkite were like the people Isaiah addressed in Isaiah 55:2. They had devoted their lives to laboring for what does not satisfy. Johnny Cash, on the other hand, humbly admitted his background of alcoholism and dope addiction and the fact that he had virtually destroyed a marriage and wrecked his life trying to satisfy the inner hunger for meaning. Then he openly told Walters that his life had changed when he met Jesus. And there was peace in his eyes and there was contentment in his voice as he spoke of the hope of the future for which neither of the others had. And Johnny Cash made it very clear that he had found what Jesus is talking about in this text, the bread of life, the bread that satisfies far more than any physical hunger. Cash had experienced firsthand the truth of Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That day on the shores of Galilee, Jesus was trying to get those people to understand, and he's trying to get us to understand, that there are more important hungers in life, and these can only be satisfied with a relationship with Him. There's a hunger for truth, and Jesus is the truth. He's the life answer to life's questions. There's the hunger for life, and Jesus alone can give men life. Jesus told His disciples, "I give life, and I take it away." And He's going to prove it when He rises from the dead on Easter, when He says, "I can take my life, I can lay it down, and I can bring it up." And He promises to everybody else, "I'll give you life." Only God can do that. And Jesus is saying, "I am the one who can give you life." And then there's a hunger for love. And only Jesus can give us love that outlasts even death. The pleasures of this world are temporary. They're fading. And only a relationship with Jesus can satisfy the immortal longing and that insatiable hunger of the human heart and soul. St. Augustine once prayed, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless without Thee." Only in Jesus are we going to find food for our souls that will satisfy. He alone can give us, satisfy our spiritual hunger, because He's the bread of life. So Jesus says, "I'm essential. If you want to find spiritual meaning in life, if you want to find true life, you have to come to me." Secondly, Jesus says, the meaning here is that life Jesus is referring to is physical life. It's not physical life, but it's eternal life. And Jesus is trying to get the Jews to thinking past the physical realm. All they can think about was Jesus fed 5,000 people with the loaves and fishes, and that we want food and we want our needs to be met. But Jesus is saying, no, there's a spiritual realm that's beyond that. And they had forgotten about that life is more spiritual than physical. And like so many of us today, you know, we're existing on an animal level. You know, people are striving to satisfy only their physical desires, and as a result, they have fat bodies but famished souls. And you see that we are not only like animals. We are unique beings, the only creatures in all of God's creation that's made in His image. And so we're not maybe look like God on the outside, but inside we're like God. Animals don't have a spirit. I told that in our Sunday school class today. They have personalities. They have emotions. But you don't see them going to school. You don't see them talking. You don't see them reasoning. You don't see them going to church and worshiping God. Because we have eternal spirits and souls, and there's that desire within everybody to seek out the eternal. I was reminded of that this week. I'm working at Essendon in a warehouse, and they evidently know I'm a pastor, but we have this short break. I have a 15-minute break over lunch. I'm sitting in the cafeteria next to this one guy. People don't talk to me very much. They don't talk to each other very much. I think that's just the thing, you know. So I've been sitting on the bench next to this one guy. And so this last week, he goes, "Oh, you're a pastor, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I got a couple questions. His first question is, what does death mean in the Bible? What's it talking about death?" I said, "Well, that's kind of weird, you know, you're talking about death. Are you going to kill me or what?" You know, I was a little afraid there for a while, you know, maybe the massacre is going to happen or something. And you know, I said, "Well, I think, you know, there's a physical death and there's a spiritual death." And I said, physically, of course, we all die, but I said, you know, as humans, the Bible tells us that we have a spirit, and I believe we're made in God's image, and we're all going to live forever. And I think, you know, the whole existence here on earth is us deciding whether we want God or not. So God says, if you want me, you know, and you believe in me and follow me, then you can live forever in heaven with me. But if you don't want me, then you can make that choice, and you can live forever without me. And when we decide not to follow God and we live forever without God, that's spiritual death. It's separation from God. And I said, you know, God is love. God is peace. Everything that's good in life comes from God. And if you're separated from that for eternity, that's not a good place to be. So that's what I tried to explain to him about. Then he wanted to go on and talk about Revelation. So my other question is, what those four dinosaurs or these dragons or these big things, I think they're from China, that are in the Revelation. He wanted to go on and talk about that. I said, there's a lot of interpretations. You're talking symbolic stuff about that, you know, and he evidently goes to the Y and somebody there gives him, it's a pastor from another country and gives him all that stuff. But I thought it was interesting. His first question he had was, what's this death about? Because inside of us, we all want to know, you know, can we live forever? Is there something beyond this world? And Jesus said, I'm the author of life, and you don't have to die. I'll give you life. I'm the bread of life. That's quite a statement. You know, we have the secret of youth. It's like you have the secret of youth. If you had that in your basement and you know that if you drank that water, you'd live forever, you want to get all your friends there to drink it. You do have it. You've got it in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you know, you're going forever in the good place with God. What a great thing that nobody else can satisfy, and it will never run out on you. So Jesus is trying to get them to think spiritually instead of physically. Thirdly, his statement, and probably the thing we're going to see repeated all the way up to Easter, is he's making a statement about his deity. He's saying, I am God. It goes back to Moses at the burning bush. The statement, I am, actually is a covenant name for Yahweh. It's revealed to Moses wanting to know what God's name is. I am who I am. And these Jews knew that. They knew if Jesus is saying, I am, they knew he was claiming to be God. So over and over, at least seven times now in John, which the book of John was written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we might come to faith and believe in him and be saved. So seven times, Jesus is preparing his way as he's going to go to the cross and die, and he's going to go, he said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am God. Nobody else could give eternal life. Nobody else can satisfy except for God, and he's saying, I'm God that came in the flesh for you. So it's a statement of his deity. Number four. Jesus is making an invitation to the people to come to him in faith, to believe that he's the Messiah, but to believe that he's the Son of God. So he says over and over, come and believe. You see, you don't eat bread unless you consume it. And Jesus says, I can be here, but unless you're going to believe in me, you know, you're always wanting these signs, you're wanting something, you've got to come to me, and you have to believe. So all through John, we're going to see him saying, leave the world and follow me. That's coming. And believe in me. Believe in me and trust in me for your salvation, and you'll receive it. If you're not being satisfied in Christ, it's probably because either you're not coming to him or you're not believing in him. Most of us probably don't believe very well. We're probably skeptical like them. Well, I want to see a miracle. If you show me, you know, that you can feed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread I have in the house, I'll believe in you. We're skeptics. But Jesus says, I'm not going to give you the signs. You just have to believe. You know, blessed are those in the Bible who see, but blessed who have not seen and yet believe, and that's us. We've got to believe even when you don't see. And that's when he comes into your life, and that's where you see him working, but you have to believe, even when you don't see it. So Jesus calls us to come and believe. And number five, he says that he will satisfy our hunger and thirst to be made righteous in God's sight. All of us have that desire to come into God. I told the kids in the Sunday school class, again, you know, God created each of us with a God-shaped vacuum because he created us in his image. If we don't find God in our life, if we don't find Christ in our life, then we're going to spend our life trying to fill it with something else because it doesn't satisfy. You can go to any country in the world, you'll find out that people don't just want food. They want something more than that. I'm not just satisfied with food. I need a deeper meaning in life. That's why they join ISIS, they join everything else. They want something, a deeper meaning in life. That meaning is God. Once we're created in God's image, we have this desire to go to eternity. We have this desire to go back to paradise. We have this desire to be intimate with a creature bigger than ourselves and really even know each other. And we can't find it. And when you're frustrated and you're outside of that relationship with God, you can't do anything. You're so upset. You pace the floor. You're anxious at night. You try to drink more. You try to put drugs in, whatever you can, because you're not finding it. And Jesus says, the only answer to be satisfied in your life is me. You've got to be connected with God. And he says, I will give that to you, and I will help you to become righteous. Because we can't be righteous in ourselves. The Bible says we're all sinners. Anybody here feel like you're not a sinner? If you feel like that, then read the Bible. I read the Bible. It says all of us have sinned. Cindy, you know, she's trying to give me. I gave her a hard time this morning. She's trying to give me a hard time now. If you have a question for your sinner, just ask the person next to you. They'll tell you. People that know you best know that you're not perfect. And sin, the only result of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. But it's by grace that we're saved. It's not in ourselves. Jesus took our place. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him who had no sin, who was Jesus, to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so he paid for us. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, our sins are put onto Jesus and his righteousness is put onto us. So when you've accepted Jesus by faith, you know, God doesn't look at your sin. He's looking at Jesus. So he looks at you as righteous. So you can come to him and you can ask him in prayer, not because you've been such a holy, perfect person, but because Jesus was. And he's going to answer you and he's going to come to you. You don't have to be perfect to make it to heaven. You don't have to be all that righteous to be accepted by him because Jesus paid it for you and he will help you. And so I wanted to wrap it up by telling us something. When you're coming to Christ, you are a beggar and you're not a buyer. We too often think that we're going to buy it. So all these people and disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, show us a sign, show us who you are, and we'll choose if we want you or not, right? You know, we'll see if you can do enough miracles, which one wouldn't satisfy, then maybe tomorrow you can do another miracle. Maybe you can heal somebody tomorrow. Then I'll choose if that's what I want. You know, we don't have a choice of choosing the bread. We don't have a choice of what we want done. Jesus says, you are beggars, you're not buyers. And you need to get down and you need to beg for being satisfied. You know, if you were dying and you had no food and somebody had a loaf of bread, you'd be begging for it because there isn't any other. And Jesus says, don't be trying to buy me. And don't be trying to work your way to heaven. They thought, well, look what Moses did, and look how good we are, and we kept the law. And Jesus says, you're not a buyer, because you're never going to earn it. You need to be a beggar. And so many people, when they stop being a beggar, they mess up their lives. And maybe some of you remember some of the pastors in the 80s who went astray. This is really dating people who are old. So I want to see how old any of you are that remember any of these people. Jimmy Swaggart. Does anybody remember? Well, you guys are old. Jim Baker. Anybody remember Jim Baker? You guys are old too. Gordon MacDonald. Any of those, you know, pastors who were on TV, they made a big thing. And you can't say that they weren't Christians. You can't say that they weren't doing a good work. They messed up because they stopped being beggars and they started being buyers. They thought that they were pretty good. They got into, maybe God, I deserve this. Maybe God can give me this. You know what? You need to stay a beggar. And if you're going to be satisfied in life, you need to go to God and you beg him every day, help me to survive this day. Give me the bread that I need. Help me to resist temptation. Help me to be better than I am because I don't have it in myself. It's a matter of grace. And Jesus wants to tell them, no, you're not earning it. It's not that you're that good. You can't make it except without me. And you need to stay as a beggar. And when you go and tell somebody else about Jesus, don't go telling them like a buyer, like you've done such great things and you've earned it. You go and tell them, I didn't earn it. You'd be like Johnny Cash, who says, I messed up my life. Ruined my life, ruined my marriage, ruined everything else, but Jesus came to me. That's the message that we need. And you're still a beggar. And once you start thinking you're not a beggar, you're in trouble. And you're going to lose out on the grace of God. All of us are simply beggars asking for God's bread. And the good thing is that he wants to give it to you. And he wants to satisfy you. But the other thing is that you've got to do it on a daily basis. You can't just say, okay, once I became a Christian, now I'm all right. Every day you come to Him. Every day you seek His righteousness. Every day you seek His presence because you want more of Him. Just like every day you're hungry. You don't say, well, I ate once this week, I'm all right. Every day in your life, you say, I need you, Jesus. I need you to be with me, and He will come, and He will meet your needs. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm essential for life. He says, I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about eternal life, that you need to come with me in faith, and that I will make you righteous, and I will satisfy your inner needs. Let's pray and ask God to feed our souls and help us to stay beggars instead of buyers. Lord, I think so often in life we get so religious, we think that we deserve something. We think that we can earn it. Boy, we can do more of our devotions and more, we can be a better righteous person and we can control our tongue better and we can do that and somehow God's going to bless us more when in the fact is we're only beggars before you. And God, we want eternal life and we need righteousness and we need forgiveness and we need grace and we need to take that message to other people that they don't have to be righteous either, they just have to be beggars and come and receive you by faith. Lord, our tendency is we want to see another miracle and we want to see you working, but we need to believe. We need to turn away from the world, we need to follow after you, and we need to believe. If there's anyone that hasn't believed and they are skeptical and they need to put their faith in you, help them to see you're there for them, you love them, you will satisfy their desires, nothing else in life will, but they just have to come as a beggar and not a buyer. In Jesus' name, amen.